morning, we want to continue our discussion concerning evidence contained in the Bible. In this particular section that we're talking about, we're spending a good deal of time on Genesis. And we're going to conclude this morning and this evening by concluding our study of the subject of sin. You see, it is important that we understand sin. And we need to not only understand it, we need to understand what it is. And we need to understand how it works. And we need to understand the destructive thing that it is. And how Satan uses this tool in order to do his work, in order to try to get us out of step with God's word and to lose our relationship and our fellowship with Jesus Christ. And we need to understand this so we are not taken advantage of by our enemy. We want to look at Satan's allurement. When something is alluring, that means there is something that's attractive about it. Something that is tantalizing or something that is tempting us in a way that can cause us to be misguided and to be deceived. Now, we examined this at great length in a couple other lessons that we had when we discussed the events of Genesis chapter 3, when we looked at how Satan began in the Garden of Eden. But I want to begin this morning by talking for just a few moments about the serpent's, some of the things about the serpent. Number one is his identity. We need to understand who we're dealing with here. Take your Bible out and turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And Jesus was having a discussion with the Jews during the time that he was on the earth. And they took great stock, and they not only took great stock, but they thought that they had a special relationship with God because they were the descendants of Abraham. And therefore, they suggested that they were a special people of God because they were God's children under Abraham. I want you to notice what Jesus says in verse number 44. He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Notice, he was a murderer from the beginning. What's a murderer? A murderer is someone who premeditated takes another's life. How does that correctly identify the serpent and the devil? How is he a murderer? He is a murderer spiritually. He seeks to kill us spiritually. Remember in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says, "The wages of sin is death." He tries to kill us spiritually by causing us and leading us into the path of sin. Now, I want you to notice from the very beginning, he is identified as a murderer and a liar. And not only is he a liar, the Bible says he does not stand in the truth. And he does not tell the truth. Nothing that comes out of his mouth is true. Anything that he says is a lie. Any conclusion that he draws demonstrates that he is not being honest. He is not being forthright. And so he is going to mislead you. He is going to misguide you. He is going to tell you things that are incorrect. And he does that for a purpose. His purpose is to get you to understand that you don't need to follow God, that you can follow another course, and that's just as good as any course that God has asked you. But there's another identifying mark of his. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. We have another identifying characteristic of Satan. 1 Corinthians, Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Notice, number one, he is our adversary. What's that mean? He's our enemy. He cares nothing about you. He doesn't care anything about your plight. He doesn't care anything about your problems. He doesn't care anything about what's troubling you. He does not, it does not matter to him. He is our adversary. That means he is our enemy. An enemy means that in any discussion, there is no good that can come from a relationship with Satan. There is no good that he can bring into your life. There's no good that he can bring into anyone's life. Because he is an adversary. He is against us. An adversary is one that's against you. He's against everything that God stands for. He's against every good thing that God wants us to do. He's against that. He wants you to not do that. He wants you to go in a different direction. He also says that he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we talked about this briefly a couple weeks ago. The lion sits back in the bushes. He just lays in wait for his prey. He just waits for the strangling, the weak, the one who's disoriented. And that's the one he pounces on because he has an advantage over it. Let me tell you, the greatest weapon that Satan has to defeat us is discouragement. When you're discouraged, when you're struggling, when you're having problems, that's when the devil's going to attack you. It's going to attack you then because you're most vulnerable then. You know, sometimes things can happen to us. We don't understand why. Things aren't going the way that we thought they would. Things aren't going in the way that we had planned that they go. And so we become discouraged. And it's at that point that Satan is going to try to destroy you. He's going to try to get you to weaken your resolve, weaken your faith, to blame God, to not trust God. Don't turn to God. Don't pray to God. Don't lean upon God. Don't do that. That won't help. You tried that and you're still going through this, so don't do that. And again, his only intent is to devour you. What's that mean? To devour us. That means your destruction. He wants you to be in hell with him for all eternity. That's the only thing he wants. He wants nothing else. You know, it's real easy to understand Satan. He just has one mindset. And his mindset is destruction. And that's his identity, and so we need to be aware of that. Number two, he's crafty. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, in verse 13 and 14, Paul warned us about that. But we're also going to read verse 3. It says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted with the simplicity that is in Christ." You know, you understand that he's crafty and he's deceptive. You know what that means? That means he's good at hiding his real intention. He's very subtle. He's very good at what he does. Do not underestimate this adversary. Do not underestimate Satan. He's not a man in a red suit and a pitchfork with horns and a pointy tail. That's not who the devil is. The devil is a real live entity. And his desire is to be subtle, to be deceitful, to be crafty. Why? In order to hide his true intention of what he's trying to get you to do. Now, in this same chapter, in verse 13 and 14, the Apostle Paul makes it real easy. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, is it of no great thing that his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end is according to their work." You know, some of the best workers that Satan has are false religious teachers. People that lead people in the wrong direction. People that lead them down a path to destruction and smile while they're doing it. Let me give you one illustration. Joel Osteen, I don't know if you saw this the other day, but you know, to go hear Joel Osteen, he's supposed to be one of the religious giants of our day, and how much scripture you would hear if you ever go listen to Joel Osteen, you could put in a thimble. But do you know that he was recently in Indianapolis, And to get a ticket to one of his crusades would cost you $85. Do you ever remember the apostles charging a fee to hear the gospel preached? Anybody charge you any money when you came in here today? No. They are the best workers that Satan has, because they're all full of honey and sweetness, and they love us, and they love you, and they want to talk about love, and they want to talk about grace, and they want to talk about mercy, and they want to talk about how great God is, and how awesome He is, and how wonderful His grace is. You know, all that's true. But they're not going to make any. You don't have to be committed. You don't have to be dedicated. You don't have to be accountable. You just need to do the best you can. You just need to do good to your neighbor. Do good to your friends. Do good to your fellow man. That's all you need to do. And God loves you, and everything's going to be okay. That's crafty. Well, they never mislead you. They never lead you down the wrong road, would they? Do not believe. What did the Bible say? Do not be deceived. They transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. They are deceptive, and they are out for one thing, and it is not your soul. It is your money. Every one of these men are millionaires. Millionaires. And they are millionaires at God's expense. And the sad part about all this is that they hide behind being servants of God. The proof is in what they teach. Can you find what they teach in the Bible? I'll give you an example about Joe Osteen. He was asked to take a position about homosexuality. He says, well, I love those people. I'm not going to speak against them. You know what? I love them too. But I'm sure going to speak against the things they do that are sinful in the sight of God. And the thing that the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, that if you do such things, you can't inherit the kingdom of God. I love them enough that I'm going to tell them the truth. I can make a statement about that. And that doesn't mean I don't love them. That doesn't mean I hate them. But you see, these men are crafty. And they question God. Isn't that what Satan did in the very beginning? Remember in Genesis 3, didn't he question God? Didn't he say, has God said that you can eat of all the trees that are in the midst of the garden? You know, did God tell you that? Yeah, he told us that. He said we could eat of all the trees of the garden except the one that's in the midst of the garden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, don't eat it, don't touch it. For in the day that you eat it or touch it, thou shalt surely die. But he questioned that. He said, wait a minute. God knows that in the day that you eat of it, you won't die. But when you do, you'll be like God. You'll be able to know good from evil. And that leads us to the next thing. He contradicts God. God says you'll die. Satan says you won't. He says it's good for you. God said it's not. God says don't touch it. Satan says it won't bother you. You see, he questions and you know why he does that? In order to, well, maybe God didn't mean that. Maybe that's not what God meant. Maybe you misunderstood what God said. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, we're told that we should not be ignorant of his devices lest he gains an advantage over us. You know, maybe God didn't mean that. You know, when God says that you got to love him with all your heart, mind, and soul, he really didn't mean that. When God says to seek the kingdom of God first in Matthew 6, 33, and all these other things will be added unto you, well, he didn't really mean that. He meant, you know, you ought to do that. That's a good thing. But if you don't, that's not a big deal. And he wants you to be faithful, but not real faithful. You know, you don't have to be, you don't have to go overboard. You don't have to be real, you don't have to be real committed. You don't have to be real dedicated. You don't have to really do what God, everything that God said. You just do the best you can. And so he questions whether God means what he says. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God always means what he says. You know why? Because of Hebrews 6:18. You know what that passage says? It is impossible for God to lie. What's that mean? That means God never lies. He always knows what he's talking about. He always knows and understands what he wants. So what we have to do is we have to be on our toes. And you know the biggest lie that Satan has told, that I'm afraid many of my own brethren have swallowed, is that you don't have to be fully dedicated. You don't have to be fully committed to God. You don't need to read your Bible every day. You don't need to pray all the time. You don't need to attend all the services of the church. You don't need to do these things all the time. You just do it when it fits into your schedule. And you know what? Many are buying it. Many are believing it. And that's exactly what the devil wants. Because then he has you with a divided allegiance. And you know what? God won't accept that. Matthew 6, Jesus said, men cannot serve two masters. You've got to make up your mind. And Satan's trying to make it up for you. What he also does is he redefines God. He tries to give us a different understanding about God. He tries to redefine who God is. In Genesis 3, verse 5, he said, for God knows. God knows that in the day that you eat, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. See, he tries to redefine what God really means. I know God told you not to do it, but really what he meant, what he didn't tell you, is that when you do it, you're going to be like him. You're going to be like God. And so he's going to redefine what God means. And you know, Satan does this all the time. He does that with false teaching. He's going to redefine what God means. When God's word says that the only cause for divorce is adultery, well, that's really not what God meant. God didn't really mean that. You see, God meant something else. He meant something more than that. No, God said exactly what he meant. You see, the problem is, he redefines what God is and who God is and what God says in order to get you to question. Doubt. Let doubt creep in your mind. You know, is that what God really meant? Do you think God's really that narrow? Do you think God really minds if I do this or do that? Do you think it really matters after all? The devil's winning if you get into that discussion. If you get into that dialogue with the devil, he's got you. When you begin to question what God says. But you know what? The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. Always looks better than where we're at. But the problem is, the fence is where you don't want to be. In John chapter 15, in verse 4, Jesus said that man had to get off the fence. In John chapter 15, in verse number 4, Scripture says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You see, you've got to make a decision. You've got to abide with Christ. You can't abide with the world. You can't abide with Satan. And you can't have a relationship with God. It's impossible. In Deuteronomy, chapter 19, in verse 14, you shall not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set, in your inheritance, which you inherit in the land the Lord your God has given you to possess. Now, in this text, he's talking about a landmark that identified where allotments of the inheritance were. And if this ancient landmark was where their inheritance ended, then they were not to remove that landmark, because if they removed it, then they were changing God's will. This is a principle. This is a principle. When you change God's will, you're changing the meaning of the will. Now, while the grass might appear greener on the other side of this field, you know, when you look at grass on one side of the fence, and then you look at it on the other side, one side appears greener. Well, why might that be? Well, could be because it's artificial turf. Could be that one side is used less than another side. And if one side is not used very much, then it's not going to be trampled. It's going to look nicer. That doesn't mean it's nicer, but it looks nicer. Or neglect. You can have two fields, and one looks better than the other because one is manicured, and the other one, nobody ever does anything to it. And so it's neglect. And then so it looks worse. You see, commitment, discontentment, and covetousness. You know, the reason that it looks, there's a lot of reasons why it looks greener, but it's like an old friend. You know, I don't know how many of you collect these little figurines, but they got one about this. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, and at the bottom it says, but both still need to be mowed. You know, sometimes things are not what they appear to be. You know, the reason that it looks greener sometimes is because we're neglectful. Because our commitment is waiting. We're discontented. We're covetousness. And so we're looking at other things. And I'm going to tell you, this is a great problem today in the Lord's church. They're spending way too much time looking in the backyard of denominationalism at what they think is greener pastures, that they think are more productive results. And they're getting discouraged because they don't have the same results that the bigger churches and the mega churches are having. And so that means we must be doing something wrong because we're not having the results that they have. And so the grass looks greener on the other side of the fence. That's the devil's game. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. It used to be, when I was growing up, now, people left the church. They fell away. But when they did, they didn't go into another type of church. They just quit going. They didn't go anywhere. You know why they did that? Because they knew that anywhere else was wrong, and they didn't go into another church because they knew that church was wrong. But that doesn't happen today. I know three people in the last 6 months that have left the Lord's church to go into a denomination who were members of the Lord's church for over 30 years. What were they listening to? Did they have their mind in the Bible? How could somebody who grew up or listened to the gospel preached or understands the truth of God's word and sit in somewhere that they know, in their heart of hearts they know, is not what God's word teaches? And they want to use all kinds of excuses. Oh, they're more friendly there. Or they got more young people there. There's more people there. Or they just make you feel good. There's a reason they do all that. They do all that to hide their true intent. You know what's sad? We're beginning to be ashamed of who we are and what we represent. We're beginning to think that because we stand for what's true and for we stand for what's right, that there's something wrong with that. That there's something bad about that. If we stand for principle, and we stand for the truth, and we stand for what's right, that somehow we're not what we ought to be. Oh, it might look greener. But I'm telling you, it's not greener. It's just a slicker track that's going to lead you to destruction. And you know what's one of the things I've had to deal with in the last few years? Is a concept that they're saved in many different churches. Really? They're saved in many different churches. In other words, you don't have to be a member of the Lord's church. You can be a member of the churches of men. You can be a member of something else, and you can still get to heaven. Well, if that indeed is true, why did the Bible say that every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted? Matthew 15, verse 14. Who said that? Jesus Christ said that. Who said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father in heaven. Who said that? Jesus said that. And who also said, if you don't remain in the doctrine of Christ, you do not have fellowship with the Father or the Son. John the Apostle said that in 2 John 9 through 11. You see, it may look good, it may look nice, and it may look harmless. But God says that destruction is on the other side of the fence. But you know what? The devil's always been able to make his wares look appetizing. He's always been able to deceive what the true picture really is. He's really good at doing that. He's really good at painting a picture that is not what it seems. And the reason that people fall is because they're not knowledgeable and they're not careful. God has a proven character. He gave His Son to provide us eternal life. It's in contrast to believing the devil's tale. Jesus died to give us life. The devil is trying to kill you. He doesn't love you. He's trying to kill you. Jesus died to save us. Satan wants to kill you spiritually. He didn't die for anything. He wants you to die, not him. In John chapter 10, listen to the words of Jesus in verse 10 through 13. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care for the sheep. You see, the false teacher, the religious teacher of error, he doesn't love the sheep. He's a hireling. He doesn't care one thing about the sheep. All he cares about is his bottom line. Is what's in it for him. And so he's not going to put his life on the line. He's not going to make a stand for anything. He wants to protect himself. And so Jesus says that he came to give us life more abundantly. And this abundant life is not through disobeying God. Ladies and gentlemen, you can give any reason under the sun that you want to disobey God, but that won't change the fact that you're disobeying God. You know, Saul tried that. Saul said, hey, they brought him back to offer him as sacrifice to God. He tried that. He disobeyed God and then tried to say it was okay by why because of why he did it. You know, it won't matter why you did it. It won't matter what the reason is. If you disobey God, there's a consequence for that. Not through the accumulation of wealth. You know, wrong, it's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to have wealth, but it is because it's more important than God is. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus warned about that. Jesus said, for where a man's heart is, there will be his treasure. He went on to say in that verse, he said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, don't lay up for yourself treasure upon earth, silver and gold, where rust comes in, thieves come in and steal it, when rust can corrupt it, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither rust nor thief can break through and steal. And then he added, where a man's heart is, there will be his treasure. You know what? I'm afraid that some are going to lose their soul, not because they fall for false doctrine, not because they're not faithful in their attendance, not because they don't give of their means and because they've been taking the Lord's Supper. Some are going to be lost because they put more stock in what they have than they do with the things of God. And what they've done is they put the physical ahead of the spiritual. They put the temporal ahead of the eternal. And that's a bad trade-off. That's a bad trade-off, and that's going to result in them being lost. You see, the abundant life can only be achieved by obeying God. Why? Because God is always right. Man is always wrong. You see, Jesus made this real easy to understand. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. The only way to get to God is through the Son. There is no other means of accomplishing it. Jesus said it this way, I am the truth, the way, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me. And so Jesus is the only access to gain spiritual life. It cannot be gotten in any other way. He came to give us a more abundant life. It's in his Son. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12. And this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Ladies and gentlemen, if a person does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they cannot have eternal life. That's what Jesus said. Through the gospel, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 10. But now is revealed this, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. How do you know how to attain life? How do you know how you can gain eternal life? Through the gospel, through the message of the cross. If we hear it and believe it. In John chapter 5, verse number 24, Scripture says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. You have to hear and you have to believe. Jesus said in John 11, verse 25, when he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, he said in verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. You see, I've got to hear and believe God. I have to repent of my sin. I have to repent. I have to change my mind. I have to change my action to be in agreement with what God's instruction says. I have to also be ready to confess his name and then be buried in baptism. Why? Colossians 2, verse 12 is called spiritual circumcision. In Romans chapter 6, it's called being buried in his death. Why? We are wise to walk in newness of life. Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1 through 4, in writing to the church of Colossae, Paul would write, if then you are raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things on above and not on the things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ and with God. When Christ, who is in our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You see, we have to be buried with him in baptism. Why? In order to gain remission of sin, Acts 2:38. In order to put on Christ, Galatians 3:27. In order that we might contact the blood of Christ that gives us the ability to walk in newness of life. Now, buying into the devil's lie. There are many things that people do to buy into the devil's lie. Sometimes we think that we're too young to get religion, that we should just wait. We got enough time. We've got time on our side if we're younger, middle-aged. We've got time to make up our mind. Well, what's that translated? Really, what's the devil saying? He's not coming out and saying it, but what does he mean by that? Well, here's what he means. He means I have too many simple and fun things to pursue. Go and sow your wild oats. Go and do the things that you want to do. Go and enjoy your life. Get all those things. You know, there's a couple years ago, they had a movie that was quite popular called The Bucket List. And it was kind of a cute movie. It's about two men that were dying of cancer. And they were terminal cancer. And they decide that they're going to make a bucket list of all the things they want to accomplish. You know, and sometimes people are like that in their life. I got all these things I want to do. And I know that I can't commit the time and effort that I need to God. I really can't commit myself to do His work. So I'm going to go get my bucket list done. And then when I get all that done, then I'm going to get my spiritual house in order. Well, the only old problem with that is this. You may not live to finish your bucket list, and you may not live to get your spiritual house in order. And then where is that going to put you? Then another thing you might be saying, God's too restrictive. You know, God demands too much of you. You work 40 hours a week, 50 hours a week, 60 hours a week. You need some recreation. You need to relax some. You need to have some time for yourself. You don't need to go to every service. Why are you just going to do the same thing they do at every service? If you miss one here and there, it don't matter. Ever heard that? That's the devil talking. God's too restrictive. You know, I've talked to people in my life that think Christianity is like a ball and chain relationship. Well, oh, he takes all the fun. I know I'm not Christian, but he takes all the fun out of your life. Really? Depends on how you define fun. Unfortunately, many people define fun as sin. That's fun. And I've been asking, it's a fair question, is sin fun? Yeah. It is fun. If it wasn't, it wouldn't be so hard to get people to get out of it. But the problem is, even though it's fun, it costs something. There's something it costs. It costs you your soul. That makes it too high a price to pay. When I had burned my life out and broken it into a million pieces, then I'll think about God. Now, you know what? I want to share something with you. I don't think young people are the only one that does this. I think sometimes some of us are older. We have this same mindset. That we're going to go and do the things that we want to do and the things that we want to accomplish. And then when we get them done, then we'll give more time and attention to spiritual things. And we've convinced ourselves that that's going to be okay. But God understands that because He knows I'm human. He knows I'm frail. He knows I'm weak. And He knows what my heart is. And He knows eventually I'll make the right decisions and I'll get my spiritual house in order. And He understands all that. Well, again, you're listening to the devil because he's deceiving you. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 20 and 21 it says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed of? For the end of those things is death." Let me tell you something, brother. It's not wrong to go hunting. It's not wrong to go fishing. It's not wrong to play golf. It's not wrong to do recreational things. And it's not wrong to take a vacation. And it's not wrong to have the finer things of life. But if all of those things come before God, then it becomes wrong. And it will cost you. Listen to what this past preacher says. "For in the end, those things is death." You know what? You don't have to do evil. You just have to do what's wrong and it becomes evil. You know, there's a lot of people out this morning playing golf, washing their car, going boating. Is that wrong? Is it wrong to go out on the lake? Is it wrong to go out and shoot around the golf? Is it wrong to go hunting or fishing? No. Is it wrong to wash your car or to cut your grass? None of that's wrong. All that stuff's right. But if you're doing it now, in substitute of worshiping God and in seeking God's will, then what's right becomes wrong. You see how easy this is? Satan doesn't want you to become an evil person, a hateful person, a whoremonger, or a drunkard, or a murderer. He doesn't want you to do any of that. He doesn't care if you do any of that. Just get your priorities out of whack. Just spend more time in the world than you spend for godly things. Now I'm going to ask you something. How good is he at selling that bill of goods? How good is he at doing that? I want you to notice something when you're going home today. Go home, when you're driving home, wherever you live, look around at what all people are doing. And what they're doing is not wrong. Tending their yard, taking care of their car, playing with their kids, going to the lake. None of that's wrong. But they're doing that instead of being with God's people and giving God the worship that he deserves. You know what that is? That's deception. That's deception. I leave you with this passage. You are of your father, the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. Now what does that mean? The desire of your father you want to do. When people, now listen, here's what that means, brethren. When a person puts the physical ahead of the spiritual, he's doing the will of Satan instead of the will of God. And when he does that, it comes at a consequence. Now you know what's sad and tragic, ladies and gentlemen? There are going to be more people lost for doing things that are not wrong, but doing things for the wrong reason and too much of it. And that's why they're going to be lost. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? There's a reason why the church is smaller than it should be. It's because people are too busy. They're too busy with life. They're too busy with what they want to do. They're too busy in doing what pleases them. And they're too busy to do God's will and to do his will. And you know who told that lie? Satan. And Satan has won a generation away from God who have believed the lie. And if they don't repent, will pay a very high consequence. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you need to be one. You need to be one by running obedience to the gospel, hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin. We just went over this a few moments ago, and confessing his name and submitting to baptism. But you know, most of you in this audience this morning, you've already done that. You've already did those initial steps. Are you still committed to God? Do you still put the eternal things ahead of the spirit or the earthly things? Do you still seek God first in his righteousness? Do you still put priority on the things that God would have you to do? Or are you too wrapped up in the world? Are you too wrapped up in what you want to do and the things that you want to spend time in that you can't give God the time and effort? Now I'm going to tell you something in closing this morning. You're going to answer this question next week, beginning on the 25th of April, because we're going to have a meeting. Are you planning to be here every night? Or have you already made plans not to be here? And if you're not here, you know what the answer will be, why? Because you're too busy. Because you have other things that are more important. Now you don't have to convince me. You don't have to answer to me. But I just want you to remember this one thing. Somebody's taking note by your absence. And it's the only one that you need to worry about. It's God. Is there things that are more important? You know, think about this. We have two meetings a year. You know how many days out of the year that is? 8. Because Wednesday you should be here anyway. Sunday you should be here anyway. So we're just talking about 4 days each meeting in the spring and the fall. We're talking 8 days in the year. Can you give God 8 days, an hour for 8 days a year? God asks too much? Is that too much to ask? Yeah, that's too much. You don't want to get crazy about it. You don't want to go overboard about it. That's the devil whispering in your ear. You don't need to be here. I challenge you. I challenge you, ladies and gentlemen. You attend every night and see if you're not spiritually stronger than you were when you began. I hope you'll take the challenge. If we can help you this morning in any way, we bid you come forward as together we stand and sing.